So the title of our message, the series of the messages that I'm going to give, is The Repentance Journey. Now, we've talked about repentance over the past few weeks, and I've tried to define what repentance means. But I realized that, you know, we sometimes think repentance is just a momentary act. And I know that instead of that, repentance is more of a journey. I think that's a better description. Any book that you've read contains a story. And at the end of that book, we're given the point of the book. We're given the conclusion of the book. We're given what the book was trying to bring out. Every book is a story in search of an ending. And the ending is found at the back of the book. So have you ever done that with the Bible? You know, sometimes you look at the Bible as it's just a collection of aphorisms, a collection of beautiful sayings, a collection of a prophecy or the Psalms or the Gospels and Paul's letters and Hebrews and then the revelation of John and the books of Moses. But the Bible is no different than, it's inspired, of course, by God. That's where it's different from any other book. Don't get me wrong. But the Bible contains a story. And the story of the Bible is in search of an ending. And so in order to find what a book is pointing at, you can cheat and you can go to the back of the book, right? You can start a book and go to the back of the book and read the last chapter or even the last page sometime. You see what the whole book was about and it gives away everything. Have you ever done that with the Bible? The Bible's story is in search of an ending. And here it is. So we go to the back of the book and we read Revelation 21, 1 through 4, which gives the point. This is the point of the story. This is what the story was in search of. This is the ending that the Bible is straining to come, straining to bring to birth. And it's a wonderful, beautiful ending. It's powerful. It's encouraging. And we soak ourselves in this. Here's John, exiled on the island of Patmos. And he has this apocalyptic vision. And here's what John says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea no longer existed. That's a metaphor for death. That's death. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down, note well, coming down out of heaven to this new earth. And John just says, the only way I can describe it is prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. What beautiful imagery. But that's not the point yet. Here's what the story in search of an ending. It comes to it here. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Revelation 21:3. Revelation 21:3 and 4 are verses that I think that would be not a bad idea to commit to memory. You know, I needed that this week. You do too. Because this is the end of the story. And regardless what happens in between, this is the end of the story. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. What does that remind you of? Yes, Eden. You see, we're right back at the beginning of the story, before things went terribly wrong, before Genesis chapter 3 happened. Before the story of humanity's relationship with God went completely off the rails because of the insinuation of evil into God's good creation. And so all of the pages between Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and Revelation 21, everything in between is a story in search of this ending. Beautiful? You like it? God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. And here's the money phrase. What is the Bible in search of, the story? Here it is. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. How many times in Scripture do you read that phrase? You will be my people, and I will be your God. And all that that entails. And here it is, coming to fruition, becoming a reality. Well, what will that mean? Here's what it'll mean. Because of that intimate, immediate, and direct relationship now between humanity and God, which was fractured in Genesis 3, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see the intimacy there? Do you ever wipe someone's tears away with your hand? That's intimate. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist. Why? Because the previous things that stood in between us and God have passed away. The barrier between us and God has passed away. God dealt with it. God dealt with the problem of sin. You see, that's what sin does. Sin interferes and insinuates itself between us and God. And as a result, there is death, and there is grief, and there is crying, and there is pain. And when that is dealt when the problem of sin is dealt with, that previous thing. You see, the things that sin caused go with it. This is the ending that the Bible is in search of. Now, what about you? Now, we know this is the story of the Bible, and that's what the Bible is in search of. That's the ending the Bible is in search of, the story of the Bible. What about your story? You know, it says, every man and woman's life contains the material for a great novel. And so your life is a story in search of an ending. Isn't it? You can glom onto this. You see, your story's ending can be superimposed over this ending. How? Well, we need to get in this relationship here where with the money phrase, as I said in verse 3, where you are his person and he is your God. Because if you're in there, if you're in that club, you are the ones that John is speaking to here. Well, who's in? Who's out? How do you get to be a person of God where you're his person and God is your God? Romans 8:9 spells it out. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Why? One reason, this is where you circle. Get your pens and circle. You know, do you get annoyed when I tell you to circle? You know, I don't like people to tell me what to do. Let me tell you, I do not. Teresa will attest to that. You know what even irritates me? If I go to a four-way stop, and clearly I'm not the one who should go, the other guy is, and he motions me on, it irritates me. Well, anyway. So if you meet me at a four-way stop, don't tell me to go. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Why? Circle. Since the spirit lives in you. Okay, if the spirit lives in you, if the spirit lives in me, I am a person of God. You are a man or woman of God. You're in this Revelation 21:3, you're there. You will hear this. But then Paul says ominously, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Succinct. You know why the enemy doesn't want this message? And he's come at me hammer and tong. Because the enemy does not want Romans 8:9 to be common coinage. You see, we have derived and devised a lot of ancillary, tributary routes in order to be in this group, and none of them are accurate. This is it. The Bible says this. So, what's the repentance journey? Well, how do you get the Spirit, first of all? There's only one way. John the Baptizer says, if you repent, you will be baptized by the Spirit. That's what he calls it. Peter the Apostle, you see there in Acts 2:38, you see that excerpt? Peter the Apostle says, repent, and then he calls it, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus our Lord says, if you repent, you'll be born of the Spirit. So they all say the same thing, only using different language. If you receive the Spirit, you will be his person, he will be your God, and all that that entails, both now and in the future. And the entailment of this is massive, and it has abiding consequences. You will belong to him, you'll be a member of his people, and he will be your God. Simple? Yes. Easy? No. And so, the repentance journey takes us to the Exodus narrative. The Exodus narrative was the controlling narrative of Israel. They told this story literally around thousands of campfires for hundreds of years. They steeped their children in this story where God came down and rescued them from slavery. The Psalms are loaded with Exodus narratives. Paul's writing loaded with the Exodus narrative. And to understand how this pertains to us today, and you might think, well, that was a few millennia ago, and yes, it is a historical event, by the way, it is not a metaphor. You have to understand the following. This is, again, the kind of thing you might want to jot down if you want to understand the Exodus narrative, because we have some characters in this play. That's what we're going to look at, the Exodus narrative. Characters in the play. First, the star of the Exodus narrative would be what? Moses. Okay? Moses represents Christ. The antagonist, or the villain, in this story is Pharaoh. You know, no matter how many times I write that, I do not know how to spell it. Pharaoh is hard to spell. All right, that's an aside. Pharaoh is the villain representing Satan. This will help you understand the Exodus narrative. Egypt is the world's culture, but I have actually fine-tuned that. You know, when I started this study, it's talk about evolution of thought. I started this study probably 20 years ago. And at that time, 20 years ago, I would not have necessarily said Egypt represented the United States of America. Today, Egypt represents the United States of America. So that's who Egypt is, the dominant culture. Israel, the other character in the story. Well, Israel represents humanity. Israel represents you, individuals. And Israel represents Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Let me read a verse to you that might not be familiar to you. How can you say that, Tim? Here's how I can say it. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. God's talking to Moses. He says, "Then you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." Interesting? Who did God plug into that role at the fullness of time? His first begotten. You see this? So Jesus of Nazareth represents Israel. Israel represents humanity. Israel represents you individually. As I said, you'll understand the Bible. You'll understand references in the Bible to the Exodus narrative. You'll understand Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You'll understand your life story. Because when we go through this, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see yourself. You're going to see yourself and your struggles to come out of the dominant culture that has got its shackles on you. You're in slavery. Or were. This narrative speaks to the nation, as I said, speaks to the church, and it speaks to individuals. I didn't used to be a big, what you call, apocalyptic guy. As I mentioned, I was at a license renewal seminar last weekend, and the speaker was Dr. Stuart White. He's a chiropractor, one of the most brilliant men I've ever known. Teresa would agree with me. He is just, he's the sharpest knife in the drawer. He's the smartest person in any room he goes into. And he went on a tangent during his talk about the immune system, about the current state of the world. I mean, how can you not? And he said, last days. He said, Satan is just running amok. Don't you see that? I mean, friends and family, it seems like everybody I know has coming up and being hit with problems, and big problems, potentially serious problems. And everybody in the room, we were there, the hundreds of people there, we're all in a singular agreement that something is brewing. And so this study then is so important for us to recognize this and to understand what we need to do, because action is required. Christianity is not a passive sport. Christianity requires your personal responsibility. And so, the Exodus narrative. Now, I'm going to take my time going through this, and as I said, it'll take a few Sundays. But I owe it to fidelity to this text to do it this way. And let me tell you something. I'm going to give you some informed consent right now. Informed consent. You need to know and I'm sorry about this. Satan's going to come at you because of this. And he is going to do everything he can to get you away from this message. So if you know that going in, if you know that up front, see, you'll be able to counter him. But he's coming at you this week. I mean, he came at us the last 2 weeks and put us through things that I never even imagined. I mean, he gobsmacked us. And we're just living. We're just going through a normal day. And it's like, bam, you know, the next minute, potentially our lives are changed. And so watch for that. But here we go. The Exodus narrative. We start with Exodus 3. Now, I took excerpts from this narrative because it's a lengthy narrative. It's 14 chapters in totality, so that would be a bit cumbersome. So I took what I thought were the appropriate passages out so you will understand your journey. Do you understand? This is your journey. Israel was under the captivity of the Egyptians for 430 years. And let's read what Moses says here. Exodus 3, 7 through 9. Then the Lord said, he's talking to Moses. Remember, Moses represents who? Christ. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. What does Egypt represent? United States of America. Believe me, it does. I've observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out. They're crying out because of their oppressors. And I know about their sufferings. Isn't that good to hear? I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from something to something. This is your story. To bring them from that land that is run by their oppressors to a good and spacious land described in Scripture always as a land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that a great metaphor? Can't you? It just... And then the territory of all those names that we're not going to say. And then verse 9. Verse 9, here is God's summation. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me. And I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. That's God's summation of the situation. Your cries, here's what we take away from this paragraph. Your cries to God will always receive this response. Always. He's aware. No, the heavens are not brass. No, your words don't fly up and your thoughts remain below, like Claudius in Shakespeare. No, no. He will always hear. And here's what he will do. He's going to do 5 things for you. He'll observe it. He'll hear you crying out. But I want to say this caveat. The enemy has changed tactics. The enemy is a quick study. His tactic here with Egypt and with Israel was to keep the Israelites in abject, miserable slavery. I mean, it was clear cut to them, we're in slavery to this dominant culture. And the enemy thought that would stamp out God's plan, you see. Put God's people into abject slavery, make them miserable, and God's plans will not go forward. Well, as you see at the end of the story, didn't work out. So the enemy is, again, he's not omniscient, but he knows a lot. And so he has changed his tactics today for us. And do you know the tactic that he is now using for us?
We don't know we're in bondage.
That's it exactly, Teresa. Thank you. We don't know we're in bondage. Instead of making them miserable in the dominant culture, I'll make them happy. They won't cry out to God. They'll have no reason to. They're in captivity. They're in slavery to the dominant culture, but they don't know it. Therefore, they're not crying out to God. You see, here's what we need to, as God's people, and what my job is to wake you up. Listen, it's an unpopular place to be. I'd like to be Joel Osteen. Everything's great. You're great. Your dog's great. Everything's great. You know? But that's the enemy's game. So he changed tactics. Well, the misery thing didn't work out because they realized they were in misery, and then they cried out to God, and God came down and did what he did. So I have to change venues. Here's what he'll do if you cry out. He'll observe. He'll hear you crying. He'll know about your sufferings. What's the second beatitude? You're blessed if you mourn, because you will be comforted. What else will he do? Well, he'll come down. Teresa did her unword sermon, and she says, if you invite God in, you don't know how he's going to come in. He will come in. He'll come down to do what? Now, note well, he'll rescue you from, note well, the power of the Egyptians. This is your story. You're under the power of the dominant culture. He's not going to come down, and he didn't come down to these people to make their lives better with the Egyptians. I'll tell you what. I'll come down, and I'll have a meeting with the Egyptians, and we're going to work this whole thing out. You know, and just if you look, Israel, if you just compromise a little bit with Egypt, just compromise, just a little bit here and there, your suffering will ease. They'll be nice to you. Listen, we learned from the prodigal son narrative, if you think the dominant culture gives a hoot about you, they don't. The minute the prodigal ran out of resources and no longer played the dominant culture's game, they turned on him. They wouldn't give him anything. If you think the culture's on your side, you've bought into the lie. He's not going to come down to make your life more comfortable under the dominance of the culture. Uh-uh. He's coming down, and he's going to end this slavery. Now, I'll come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians. And then lastly, and I'll bring them from this to this. God will hear your cries once you are over your numbness. Because remember, Satan changed his tactics. Satan is brilliant. He's brilliant. So, I'll enslave people, and they won't even know it. I'll have them under the power of the dominant culture. They won't even know it. There's no crying out to God. God's not coming down. God's not rescuing them from the power. I'm not going to be able to take them from to anything, because the only thing, if you don't belong to him, the only thing God will hear from you is your cry for his help. And he'll always hear that. So I am here to whoever this message is for, to wake you up to the fact you're in slavery. Amen. So the enemy has made an adjustment in his tactics, but you know what? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So, the story tightens. That's Moses's, that's God's instructions to Moses. Got it? Now, the story tightens. Further instructions to Moses from God. Who's Moses? Christ. Who's Egypt? America. Who's Israel? Humanity. And you? And Jesus of Nazareth? Who's Pharaoh? Satan. So, Moses, go and assemble the elders of Israel. God has called men and women in this country, in Egypt today, God has called men and women to do this, assemble the elders. I find no story in Scripture that is so contemporary. When I read this Exodus narrative and I look at what's happening, and that God is calling the elders of his people. Where are you? Assemble. But there is a sting in the tail with that. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. See, Moses, here's your credentialing. You go tell them, I appeared to you. That should credential him, right? If God appears to somebody, you're going to listen to them. But don't forget Moses' story. How long did it take before God appeared to him? 40 years. And what was Moses doing during that time? Attending seminary and studying the scrolls? He was tending sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, in Midian. God has interesting ways to prepare us, and they're never the ways we would choose. He's preparing you. He has appeared to me, and he said, I have paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. God, he's paying close attention. He's not a deist, drowsy old grandfather up in the heavenly realm, occasionally looking over the battlements of the heaven and down to earth. God is here. Like Jacob, when he had his wrestling with the angel and he woke up the next morning, he said, God was in this place all along and I didn't even know it. You see, that's our story. He's paying close attention to you. And I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt. That's his promise. That's God's promise to you. From throughout this narrative. To the land of all of those people, let's just say a land flowing with milk and honey. We can all pronounce that. They will listen to what you say. Well, we'll see. We'll see. Takes a little bit. Then you, along with the elders of Israel, must go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now, please, let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to Yahweh, our God. Do you know anybody else who went on a 3-day trip into the wilderness for a sacrifice? Ring any bells? You see this narrative? Powerful. So we've scratched the surface. We've got the background. This is like the prologue of the story. Okay? You've got your sheets. We're going to go through this in subsequent weeks. We're going to see, and I'm going to draw parallels to Pharaoh and our present Pharaoh. And I'm taking some hostages to fortune when I do that, I know. I'm sure the black helicopters are circling over Black Locust Farm now, but I can do nothing else. And so we have scratched the surface here. I hope I have whet your appetites to come back and go through this. And remember, the enemy is going to come at you, I guarantee it, this week to try and discount this, to try and stop this, because this is life-changing for us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless these words with your spirit. Amen.